podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you. Great to be here with you this morning. Can I ask you to do me a favor? I am so grateful for the team we have here, for the worship team that led us this morning, for Pastor Justin, who not only gave great set of announcements this morning, but led you for the last few weeks in excellent preaching. Could you guys just put your hands together and thank our volunteers here? So, so good. Man, I tell you, it just makes it a joy to be here and to work here. And I've missed you. I've been gone for the past couple of weeks, and I'm excited that we're still able to talk about this idea of what does it mean to enter into a really messy world and be around maybe at times really messy people. And really, the design of this message series is to start to look in the mirror at the mess that we each create in life and to try to gain some traction with God's help in that area. Let me just start off this way. How's your summer going, Bridgeway? Just everyone having a good summer? I see some heads shaking. Everyone having a good time. Here's some clapping for some that I think just got back from vacation. But I hope you're having a great summer. Let me ask you this. How many of you this summer have maybe gone on a road trip this summer? Anyone take a road trip this summer? A few of us in the room, a couple of us. I've taken two road trips, one in-state. It's amazing how far you can go and still be in Michigan. And then just recently, a couple weeks ago, my family and I, we took a road trip out west, something we had never done. We were road warriors. I love to drive, so for me, it was a thrill. I love driving, even through Iowa and out into the Badlands of South Dakota. We were out by Sturgis. It was Bike Week. We avoided Bike Week. You don't have to worry about your pastor. We stayed away from there. But all throughout South Dakota, Cheyenne, Wyoming, down into Fort Collins and Denver, and then Colorado Springs, Colorado. It was an epic trip. We kind of viewed it as maybe one of the last ones with all of our kids together. So you can imagine the Allbox 7 in our 2012 Honda Odyssey minivan. Shout out to Road Trips. We put about 43 hours together in the car of forced family togetherness and about 2,850 miles. I loved it. I loved every bit of it. I'm kind of the one that loves to drive, and I'm the one that, you know, kind of doles out the bathroom breaks and allowances. No, we can keep driving. We'll be fine. And we were just, I would say, we were packed. Like, everywhere we went, I think everyone had the same idea. It was crowded everywhere we went. Our minivan was packed. Like, it was a sight. I should have taken a picture of it. But we were just loaded. We had shoes. We had bags. We had bags full of shoes. We had food and toys. One of my children was afraid they were going to miss an opportunity to work out while we're on vacation. So he packed his weights in the bottom of my van, like brought dumbbells and barbells and loose weights. I'm like, seriously, our van was just so loaded down. And I think I had it best as the driver. I had my own little, you know, cockpit up front. And everyone else, though, they had to, like, breathe in and then close the van doors and close the car top carrier. And it was an epic trip, let me tell you that. But it was crowded. And as I was driving back, I started thinking about this idea of how crowded this trip was. And I started wondering, like, are our lives crowded? I mean, do we live lives that are so packed, so jammed, that there's no margin and we feel crowded? Maybe this morning, you know, you don't think, well, I'm not crowded with stuff. That's not my problem. But maybe you'd be honest this morning and saying, you know what, I'm a little crowded financially. Like, I get that credit card statement and I look at it and it's like, wow, how on earth did I do that to myself this month? Maybe that's where you feel a little crowded. And maybe you feel a little crowded in your calendar. I mean, we're in COVID cancel everything season, right? And yet you still feel like, my calendar's out of control. I've still got so much going on, school starting and in the fall and all that brings, and you're just looking at a very crowded calendar. I think sometimes we don't think about it, but we crowd socially around even like certain ideas, or we'll be scrolling through Facebook or Instagram and we'll start crowding around what it looks like to be successful, what it looks like to be beautiful, to kind of have made it. And you go through that experience, and I have to ask you this morning, do you feel like life is getting a little crowded? Maybe part of the crowding is you just feel like you're watching everything else around you move so fast, and you're like, I can't keep up. I can't catch my breath. And you feel behind. I tell you, I've talked to so many people that have said, I feel like I should be keeping up with that lifestyle or that group of people, and they feel behind. You know, some people find themselves saying, you know, I should be married by now. I should have kids by now. My kids should be out of the house by now, right? Or I should be retired and playing golf on Tuesday and eating dinner at 4 p.m. at Russ's every day. You know, like I should be there, and yet I'm not. I want to propose this morning maybe an observation that I see in my own life and that I see kind of in the life and culture and even the church around us, that I think it's getting a little crowded around here. I think life is getting crowded. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because the way of Jesus and following God with your life offers a very different way, offers an alternative to kind of the crowded mentality that we face every single day. I want to actually, if I can, maybe even propose some ideas and some ways in which you can kind of step away from the crowd of life and live the life that God has called you to be. In fact, I want to look at a place in Scripture that to me is very unique, kind of interesting, and it's found in Luke chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along with just a few verses that we're going to kind of use as a launching point. And in Luke chapter 3, it's interesting to me because you meet probably my favorite character in the Bible next to Jesus. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Jesus first, and then I want to meet this guy. I want to meet John the Baptist. In fact, I will oftentimes go back to this area of Scripture around these verses, around Luke chapter 3, and kind of just orient myself in what a disciple is to look like. Because that's what John was. He was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And he kind of did it in a very unconventional, I'd say kooky, even a little bit goofy sort of way. But he gives for us kind of this way in which we're to live. He's such an interesting character. He is the cousin of Jesus, and he has one job, and that is to prepare the way for Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. Now, talk about crowded. John had crowds of people following him, and it was almost like John was sort of like celebrity status. Everyone wanted to get close to him. He couldn't go from his house to the coffee shop or to the river without a crowd of people following him, and he would baptize them. That was his sort of thing that he did. And these are people from all different walks of life. These are religious people. These are irreligious people. These are tax collectors. There are soldiers that would follow John down to the river and be baptized. And kind of what you can surmise from this group of people is maybe they've experienced and done some things in life that they're not proud of, they're not happy with, and they're trying to answer this one question. If I'm going to get my life right, what do I do? And John offers them this very different way of starting to orient, and he gives them direction for their life. Luke chapter 3, just a couple verses as a launching point to some other scripture that we're going to read, but starting in verse 15. It says, "The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Just those two little verses. And in fact, maybe you've read through these and you've just kind of skipped over them, but I want to slow you down. I want you to actually take in this scene. It says that the people that were crowded around John were waiting expectantly for the Messiah. This idea of, they had this anticipation. Is John the one? Is he the Messiah? And it's kind of hard to understand that for us here today, but the people in that day would have been waiting. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, and there's over 350 prophecies that the Messiah would come. And the Messiah would come, and Messiah would fix everything. Like, whatever the problem is of the day, the Messiah would fix it. Would fix the government system, would fix high taxes, would fix poor health care. And they were waiting for this Messiah, and it had been promised to them over 350 times in Scripture. And in fact, God would send these prophets to come and show the people, like, this is what it'll look like. This is what the prophet will do and say and be about. And really, you can read the Bible all the way from Moses to Malachi, and you can find prophets' voices giving you these rumors, these insights as to who God will be. And then God does something so strange. At Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, until this very point in Scripture, God is silent. No prophets, no voice, no promise, no anticipation of the Messiah. I mean, just radio silence for 400 years until this very moment. Then John the Baptist's son is. You can imagine they hear his voice, they see what he's doing, and they think, this might be the one. This could be the Messiah, the one that's going to fix and save and change our world. Now, I'll just say, if you're John the Baptist in this moment, I think you would want this, right? I mean, I think you would want, like, people crowding around you and thinking you're someone really great. I mean, if you're John the Baptist, you're like, even for just a little minute, like, let me live in my limelight. Let me kind of, like, live it up a little bit. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever, maybe in your life, have you ever wanted to be someone famous? Like, maybe a sports figure. You know, you're like, oh, I want to play the game the way that person plays the game. I want to be better than that person, even. Or maybe a movie star, musician, or celebrity. I can tell you, I was out in Los Angeles working on my doctorate back just before COVID hit in March, and it was such a strange day. I was doing some writing. I had about an hour over lunch, and I was sitting by myself at a little cafe and working on some stuff, and had my headphones in, and I was distracted by this table, about five people at a table next to me, and they were very loud, very animated, and I kind of was drawn to them. Like, that's so interesting. They're sort of loud and really kind of peculiar in the way they're talking. And so, you know, I'm from the Midwest, right? And I did what any pastor in the Midwest would do. I don't see a lot of celebrities. So I turned down the volume on my headphones and I leaned in a little closer to hear what they were talking about. And I'm not proud of that. I was eavesdropping. But I couldn't stand what I was hearing. Was so interesting. Like, they were clearly actors and actresses that had made it at some level. I mean, one had talked about just finishing an episode on Netflix. Another one was reading for a part. Another got called back. Jimmy Kimmel's name got dropped in the conversation. I'm leaning even closer trying to hear this. And they had made it in their world a little bit. And as I kind of pulled myself back into my world, I thought for a moment, like, I wonder how I would be at that table. Like, what would I talk about? I mean, if I were in their world, like, oh, yes, you know, I'm a stunt double for Tom Cruise, or, you know, I got casted in Jumanji, the seventh level, or whatever. You know, it's like everyone would want that, just a little bit of notoriety and a little bit of fame. And then you read John, and what a strange guy this guy is. I mean, he doesn't want any of that. He shuts it down. Is John the Messiah? John answered them, I baptize you with water. That's a pretty low-level celebrity, right? Like, I'm the water guy. Like, I'm the river guy. I baptize you with water. I am not the Messiah. That guy is coming. I can't save you. I can't heal you. He can. He's coming. But I am not that guy. You see how John just, he shuts all of that down. See, for John, I think it's so compelling. Like, everyone's following him. And you have to ask why. Why is John sort of the man in this moment? All he's doing is dunking people in the water. I mean, that's a pretty unglamorous sort of job. And I think it has to do with just how profoundly John lived his life. I mean, his faith must have just been, like, so easy to see and to even feel when you're around him. You ever felt that? Like, someone's spiritual just fever and fire for God is contagious. I think actually there are sort of three temperatures that you could set your faith at, right? You could set your faith at sort of a cold temperature, and many people do. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want to talk about God or have spiritual conversation, and many people choose that. And then I think sadly, many people in the church, they set their temperature above that, but not too hot. They want to go kind of somewhere in the middle. And what the temperature of their faith looks like is what God would describe as just sort of lukewarm. Yeah, it's not real cold, it's not real red hot, but it's kind of tolerable to the people and the culture and things going on around them. And I think that's really, honestly, by what the Bible tells, that's the worst way to live your faith, because in Revelation, we're told when Jesus addresses the church, he says, for those of you who are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Like, literally, the word there is vomit. Like God would want nothing to do with you, vomit you out of his mouth. And so all we can really know is that John must have lived with his temperature set really, really hot. I mean, it must have just been on fire as he did kind of this one thing, as he baptized people, prepared the way for Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, what's your one thing? I mean, when you think of all the things that you have to do, all the things that get crowded into your life, what's the one thing? What's your one thing? You have to do this. God has created you, made you, destined, ordained you, whatever language you want to use. But God has said, this is the one thing that you were uniquely designed to do. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, how does that help me? My life is crowded enough, and now you want me to add one more thing to my list. And it's exactly the opposite. Instead of adding one thing, I want you to do, like, subtraction. What's the one thing See, I think when you find the one thing that you're called to do, it actually starts to set boundaries for you. And boundaries are so valuable, right? I mean, boundaries kind of tell you, like, this realm of, like, things that you should and things that you shouldn't do. And our world around us will tell us the exact opposite, right? They'll tell us to have no boundaries, to do it all, to have it all, and to have our kids have it all, even. And yet I'm learning from some of the more mature people in my life that boundaries are really good, that they define for us the area in which we're called to move and the direction that our life and purpose is to have. You know, it actually in so many ways hurts us when we have too many choices. I don't know if you've heard of this paradox of choice. It's kind of a famous book, an idea, and it's really this idea that less is more. They've done studies and they've found that in our world of everything is optional and abundance in every category, that actually it's becoming distressing. They've done studies with a control group and a test group, and the control group will be given two choices of jelly, like two choices, that's it. And they'll gauge their response to their two measly choices. And then they'll have another group, a test group, and they'll give them 20 choices of jelly, jam, Concord, all these different options. And they find that actually the group with two are more satisfied with their choice than the group that has 20 options. They come away actually describing themselves as feeling more anxious. Were you anxious this morning when you spread out your toast? Like, that's what they would describe. And you multiply that on all these levels of choices and the abundance of options. What's your one thing? Now, that doesn't mean you're to be a carbon copy. Actually, I think to find your one thing is going to require some discipline. And it's going to require that you probably look even a little bit different to the world around you. And that shouldn't surprise you. In fact, John the Baptist looked very different, didn't he? I mean, he was a unique cat. In fact, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3, and I want you to see how Matthew describes John. If you're into clothing, check this out. Matthew chapter 3, it says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So there, Matthew gives you kind of the same job description. Maybe gives you a little bit more color that he's got an interesting job. He's standing in the water, baptizing people, and they're confessing their sins to him. I think that would be a hard job, right? You're hearing everyone's plight and condition. But notice how different this guy is. I mean, you ever wonder why some verses are in the Bible? I mean, like, I need to know that Jesus loves me. I need that scripture. I need to know that greater is he that is in me than is in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not so sure I need a description of John's clothing style and his diet, right? I mean, John, he's wearing, like, camel's hair. I don't think camel's hair has ever been in style. Like, I'm just going to go on record. I don't think that's stylish. I mean, come on, leather belt, that's offensive, John. Some people would take offense at that. And eating locusts and wild honey, I mean, great. So we know he's dairy-free, gluten-free, right? Like, this just gives us such a strange insight. I mean, you got to love this guy. He's living the life that God called him to. And it's not a comfortable life, but it's his life. And everyone is crowded around these ideas and not John. John says, you know what? I'm going to stand out. I'm going to point people to Jesus. And if I look a little different, if I look a little kooky, then so be it. And he just lives this life. Are you the Messiah, John? Nope, I'm the water guy. I eat grasshoppers, chocolate-covered grasshoppers. That's my gig. You got a little bit right there in your teeth, John. You know, it's like he's such a strange, strange character. And yet he's in this me-first culture. He's pointing people to Jesus. I think what John does maybe that we don't allow ourselves to do is he looks at life, and as he's hearing these stories of people confessing, I bet he's kind of looking at that as like there's not a problem here. In fact, I think what John knows is that life is not a problem to solve, but it's a story that we live. And that's where you enter the story, because you have a life, and God has given you an incredible story to live. I mean, think of how much in life we think we have to figure it out. We think we have to solve the problem of the moment. Let me just ask you, just as kind of a group of people, human beings, this human race, how are we doing at solving the really big problems in our world right now? I mean, I'll just throw out a few that, you know, I've been kind of heavy on my heart during these last several months. I mean, you look at racial reconciliation, you look at the tension that we have in our country right now. Certainly that has kind of fallen out of the news cycle, but have we really solved anything? I mean, has anything actually changed or been different or better because of it? I think in many ways, it invites us to say, look, there's a life that we're to live here in this moment. How about COVID? Anyone got that one figured out? Like anyone just, you know, screaming, I got it. I got the vaccine. I've got it all figured out. You know, again, more problems. Back to school. Man, that was a tough bit of news over the last few weeks, right? I mean, tough for teachers, tough for administration, super tough on students. And you see that there's just so much of this is really, it's not something you can solve. It's instead an opportunity to embrace the story that God has placed you in and the opportunity to live from that moment. I think that's what John knew in this busy culture of life is I get one life to live. I get one story to make my own. And instead of trying to figure out this Messiah problem and who people want me to be, I'm going to do the one thing. I'm going to baptize people, John would say. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. You know, God actually gives us kind of a way in which we're to think about our story. And it starts by saying, you know, I'm going to look inward. And I'm going to look at the passions and the interests and the gifts that God has placed inside of me. And I'm going to let that define my story. I'm going to pursue those gifts in my life and story with all that I've got. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't even know what my gifts are. Well, the Bible actually gives us kind of a place to start. It gives us not an exhaustive list, but it gives us a place to start looking at how he's wired us. In fact, just one place in Scripture that's worth underlining and going back to time and time again is Romans. Romans chapter 12, the whole chapter, but especially these two, three verses that talk about gifts. It says in Romans 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Well, I don't know where to start. Well, maybe you start and you look at this list and you think, well, is your gift prophesying? Is it helping people kind of figure out their future in life? Is it teaching? No, it's definitely not that. I don't want any of these upfront things. Well, that's fine. Then there's a lot of behind the scenes ideas. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's to encourage, who can't encourage somebody else? Some of you are just gifted at that. You just come into someone's life at just the right moment and you lift them up. You help them forget about their burdens, and you just do it just cheerfully. Or if it's giving, to give generously. Again, not an exhaustive list, but a place to begin and to ask God, what are my gifts? You know, you can't say in this verse, you can't say, well, I don't have any gift. God has clearly given a gift to every single person to pursue and to live their life, defining their story by. You know, at this church, in this place, we have out on the sign this idea that everyone is welcome. And it's not just a slogan or just, you know, cute words and lingo that I picked up. It's actually a way that we want to live as a community. We want everyone to know that they're welcome. And they're welcome to come here and hopefully not just come and go, but to come and to explore how God's designed them and then to grow into that, to let that story be part of his church and the community and the people around us. You know, this is such a strange year. It's 2020. Which is not coincidental. It's our 20th anniversary as Bridgeway Community Church. And I'll just go on record. I haven't said this, but this was not the 20th anniversary year that I sort of drew up on paper in January. I had all these ideas about how every weekend would be a celebration of the church and the people God's changed. And we made that install out in the front lobby. You know, it's a kind of a timeline of all 20 years of the church, and we've invited you to kind of take a little sticker off the wall and say, I was baptized, or I was saved, or my life was changed here. And some of you have put multiple stickers, and if you haven't had a chance, we invite you to do that. Go ahead and just sticker that thing up, because there's so much changed life in just a little representation of a little sticker. But you know, it wasn't the year I thought it was going to be. I mean, we start the year off, we're barely into it, and pandemic hits, and we go to church online, which we'd never done. We'd never broadcast a single service online, and worship team just rushes and amazes us with what they're able to do, and it's just fascinating how God has kind of led this year. And then, of course, we've come through this new season of getting the church back in person, and I'm happy to let you know that we've got plans for our J-Seekers to come back in early September, and so I'm excited to have that option for our families and students as well, but clearly not the way in which, you know, we sort of thought this would be the year of 2020, and yet God was reminding me that it's far from over. I mean, this is still his year and his time. And it got me thinking about just our baptism service that we've got coming up. Some have asked, like, are we still going to baptize people? It's not coincidental that I was led to this text this week, because, oh yeah, we're still going to baptize people. In fact, I was looking through all of my pictures while I was on vacation, and this picture to me just kind of stands out. This wasn't the first baptism we ever did. We've done baptism all 20 years. But this was the first baptism we did here at Bridgeway, right out back. I call it our river venue. And you look closely at that picture, and everyone is wearing a coat. And many are wearing hats. We actually had a layer of snow on the ground that morning. Like a real, that's the way you want to get in the water, let me just tell you. That particular baptism got bumped back because of just scheduling and getting the release on the building so we could be here. There was no finished building. It was just an old factory. And I remember thinking to myself, I will never do baptism in October again. So it's September 13th. We couldn't be more excited to have you be a part of that, to worship together, to hear testimonies of changed lives, and to really let God continue to carve out what he intends for this community and for this church. And that's the tradition. The tradition is we're going to baptize people because Jesus said that's how you make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't had an opportunity to be baptized, we would love to help you put that marker, kind of that milestone in your spiritual life this year. We've got sign-up sheets in the chairs around you, and you can just see one of us, one of our pastors, after the service. Again, we'd love to be a part of that experience in your life. And I think that's what John is getting at when he kind of wraps up these verses. When he says, at the end of this verse, he says, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, John points to Jesus as the one who does all the hard work. He will place the Holy Spirit inside of you. But I thought these were such an interesting set of words for John to choose to this crowd of people. He says to them this strange observation he makes. He says, not only is Jesus more powerful, but the straps of his sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie them. Like, I can't even untie his shoes. And in that day, you need to know that the feet were considered sort of, obviously as they are now, just dirty, and you wouldn't want to touch them. And in fact, in that day, you had to often clean your feet, you had to wash your feet, and you would get a servant to do that, like someone else to wash your guest's feet. And John is saying, what you think is way below you, when I look to Jesus, what I see is he is so amazing, he is so incredible, that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. See, I think what John does is he knows Jesus in a very different way. He's not caught up in the crowd, and he's not looking for the amazing aspects of who Jesus is. He's just looking at how incredible it is that Jesus would come into the world just for him. You know, I want to know Jesus the way John knows Jesus. The one that is truly worthy of all of my worship. And I was thinking about how crowded we get, and I was thinking about how we may want to look at Jesus, and we want to see, you know, just the Jesus that we picture in books or online, right? I mean, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer Jesus. And what does John notice? He looks at his feet. Who looks at somebody's feet? And maybe that's the reminder for us that when we look to Jesus, we shouldn't miss him in who he really is, as the one that is truly worthy. I want to ask you this morning as we kind of wrap this message up, how much of Jesus do I miss when I'm just crowded? You know, my life is just crowded. How much of Jesus do I miss? I mean, how much of Jesus do I miss when I don't take time to just talk to him in prayer or to read his word and to soak myself in his scripture and his life-giving word? I mean, just the idea that we don't have to miss anything about Jesus, that we can spend time with him and just be honest and saying, I'm so happy, so glad that Jesus has come just for me. I want to ask you this morning, have you lost that in 2020? I mean, has COVID kind of just infected you in a way that you've missed Jesus? You've missed Jesus in all the simple or maybe even the mundane because life has been too crowded. This is an opportunity to just come to him now and just begin to unravel what's crowded in your life. So I want to invite you just simply to bow your head and to pray with me. And the team's going to lead us just in this time of reflection and this time of just hearing and spending some time with God. So if you would bow your heads with me, please. God, I want to just pause in this moment, and maybe for those that are here today, it's just a reminder. Maybe it's been a while since they've just had an opportunity to really say, Jesus, I thank you. Jesus, I love you for who you are And maybe Jesus to you is not who you expect him to be, but Jesus is exactly who you need him to be. That he is the author of life, and that he is the forgiver of all sin, all error, all human wrong, and that you can come to him no matter where you're at in life, and you can just say, Jesus, I bow at your feet. I give you all of my life, and in exchange, you give me life. And if that's you this morning, you can just simply make that your prayer in these next few minutes, just to simply say, Jesus, I want to give you all of my life and follow after you. And God, I want to just work to set boundaries and to find the one thing, the gift that you've given me to serve the world and the people around you. God, we're so grateful. God, I pray that we would never take this or you for granted and that we would just worship you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.